Well, good morning, everybody. Isn't this a wonderful and emotional morning? It's a real privilege to be part of Joel's baptism, although he's not here at the moment. I want to tell you this morning about a man who had everything going for him. He was a preacher of national renown, and the impact of his ministry was widely recognised by his peers and even leaders of other religious traditions. His moral character was untainted by scandal, and he just experienced a time of great success in his ministry, one of the peaks of his career. And he was depressed. He withdrew, not only from his ministry, but from all his relationships. His emotional mood was extremely low. He berated himself. He believed he was no longer able to make a significant contribution to life. In fact, his will to live had largely eroded, and he wanted to die. His name was Elijah. Now, that introduction came from Ortberg and Tan's book, Coping with Depression. And depression, which ranges greatly in severity, is something that affects around 280 million people worldwide. And I was one of them. We were given free rein for this summer series, and my mind immediately felt led to Elijah, probably the most famous prophet in the Bible, who lived in the 9th century BC. And this particular episode in his life, because it had struck such a chord with me at a time of great difficulty. And there's often this shame among Christians because there seems to be this sort of unspoken thought that we shouldn't get depressed. But here was someone who felt like I felt, and God didn't condemn them. In fact, he came alongside them and he helped. Elijah lived in a very dark era of Israel's history. By this time, the kingdom had been split in two, and the northern part didn't have any kings who were faithful to God. They were all evil, leading people to worship other gods, most notably Baal. So at that time, being a follower of God was extremely dangerous. Elijah's arch enemies were King Ahab, who of all the kings hit an all-time low, and his wife Jezebel, who was probably the most evil woman in the Bible. God called prophets like Elijah to try and rescue people from their spiritual decline, which made him very unpopular. By this time in Elijah's story, he's already seen God work through him in some truly amazing ways. He'd affected the rainfall for 3 years. He'd been fed meat and bread by ravens. And he'd even raised a young man from the dead. So let's read the next part of his story from 1 Kings 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Depression can strike at any time, often when we least expect it. But it's known that sometimes emotional lows follow times of spiritual highs when the devil seeks to steal our joy. events such as Christian conferences, mission trips, and indeed baptism can all make us vulnerable. And certainly this seems to be the case for Elijah. Just prior to this episode, Elijah had a sort of strange sort of competition with the prophets of Baal to see whose God really existed. The false prophets had been unable to get Baal to respond for their pleas for fire at all, but Elijah had called on the God of Israel, who had consumed Elijah's offering instantly. Elijah then had all the prophets of Baal put to death, which was why Jezebel was out to kill him. And despite all his previous braveness and all the amazing miracles, Elijah is terrified and runs away. In fact, he runs over 80 miles away, making sure he was well out of the way of Jezebel's jurisdiction. And we can probably all relate to Elijah sitting under the tree doing nothing, although our tree is more likely to be the TV or staying in bed. But doing nothing is what comes easiest to us when we're depressed, although that tends to only make us feel worse. And I'm sure some of us can identify with Elijah reaching that real low point where we feel we just can't go on anymore, or even that life is not worth living. It's worth noting, because it certainly applied to me, that on the Samaritan's website it says, "The majority of people who feel suicidal do not actually want to die. They just want the situation they're in or the way they're feeling to stop. However, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't take their threat seriously. Helping them to get support may save their life. It is often a temporary feeling. Be patient." It's also interesting to see that although God had answered so many of Elijah's prayers in the past, he didn't answer this one. And in fact, Elijah is one of only a couple of people in the Bible who never died at all. So let's read on his story. "All at once, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night." So re-energised, Elijah travelled around 200 miles, which is a long way, I give you, but it still wouldn't take 40 days. 40 is a sort of special number in the Bible. It's often symbolic, referring to completion, and it can be used to emphasise times of trouble and hardship. So Elijah went to Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai. And this cave in the rock may well have been the same one that Moses, Israel's great leader, was in when God appeared to him and gave him the Ten Commandments. Now, Elijah feared that the people were no longer appreciating the law, or in fact were interested in following God at all. And Elijah would have known that this was where God had spoken to Moses. So maybe Elijah went there hoping that God would speak to him too. Let's see what happened. "And the word of the Lord came to him. 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mountain of the cave. Elijah was showing some of the classic signs of depression: hopelessness, an inability to cope, a sense of being overwhelmed, and writing off everything achieved as useless. He's also frustrated that he feels he's worked really hard for God and he can't understand why he's in this situation. Elijah said he's the only one left, which wasn't actually true. And logic would suggest that if Elijah thought he was the only prophet left, it would be really important that he carried on living. But depression can so easily lead us to distorted thinking. We stop seeing things as they really are. And that just makes us more depressed. God gave Elijah space to unburden himself from all his frustrations and revealed his very presence to him. God then asked Elijah that same question again. And although Elijah answers in the same way, God knows that Elijah is now ready to move on. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." Now, you might be thinking, how can we possibly relate to a man who lived almost 3,000 years ago? But we share a common humanity with the people in the Bible. And the Bible shows us how God loves and interacts with his people. So it's definitely relevant to us now. Our situation may not be the same as Elijah's, but our emotions and feelings can be. Elijah discovered that God was sufficient for him. But I want to show that this is a lived reality today, as I discovered that God was sufficient for me. And I want us all to know that whatever our circumstances, wherever we find ourselves, whether it be depression or something else, God will be sufficient for us. But before I do so, I just want to tell you some of my story. 12 years ago, I started to become very unwell. I was so unwell, I was concerned that I may not be able to continue with my job as a bus driver. It took an awfully long time to be able to get the right help. But eventually, I was diagnosed with a severe case of a very unusual condition called severe reactive hyperglycemia. This means that I'm unable to eat carbohydrates or sugars of any kind, including the natural ones found in fruit and vegetables. Recovery didn't come quickly, and I became so low that I thought God must really hate me, and it was a very dark time. So let me show you the first way that God was sufficient to Elijah and to me. God cares about our physical needs. At a time when Elijah had stopped bothering to think about his most basic needs, God cared and stepped in. Depression often comes when we've allowed ourselves to become exhausted, when we're trying to do more than we were designed for, or when we've not taken care of ourselves. Our bodies are a gift created by God. They are unique, and we dishonour God by not looking after ourselves. Rest, sleep, diet and exercise are all vitally important. Remember, as Phil told us last week, rest is God's idea, but it's up to us to take it. It's up to us to step out of the rat race for a time and give ourselves a break. It's also really important that we look after our minds. We saw from Elijah that the way we think has a great influence on how we feel. Negative feelings result from irrational, unreasonable, and extreme thinking. I bet all of us here have been at least guilty of mind reading what somebody else is thinking and then feeling accordingly. In many cases, depression can be helped by changing our thought patterns. But only God can set us free from distorted thinking, and we need God's help to see life as it really is. We can help by being on the lookout for areas where we think our thinking becomes distorted or starts spiraling out of control. And we can speak positive truths over ourselves, for example, reminding ourselves that we are a loved and precious child of God. God knows us individually, and I believe that God helps us accordingly. When I was ill, I was so grateful for the time that I got off work to recover, for the two amazing doctors that helped me as I discovered the right foods for me to eat, a counsellor and a constant outlet for time outdoors that had always been so important to me. The second way in which God was sufficient to Elijah and to me was he provides us with his presence. Now, we don't need to go to a special mountain like Elijah did, because one of the amazing things that the death of Jesus gave us is direct access to God. We can come into the presence of God any time. God is never too busy, he is never too tired to listen, and he is never impatient with us. However, as Elijah found, God often speaks through the gentle, not the obvious or the dramatic. So we need to take the time to still ourselves, to shut out the noise, the hustle of life, so that we can tune into God's voice. God knows everything about us, but he desires that we tell him how we feel. There is nothing more transforming or comforting than pouring out our souls to God. In the times of our deepest distress, it is amazing how God can arm us with strength and energy. As Nikki Gumbel, pioneer of the Alpha Course, says, dwelling in the presence of God is where the greatest blessings are found. It's like rain on thirsty ground. Like Elijah, I needed time to rant at God, to speak out all my frustrations, to tell him exactly how I was feeling, especially during sleepless nights. But that then opened the door to being able to feel his love, compassion, and forgiveness. God is always there and will never abandon us. The third way in which God shows his sufficiency is he provides us with community. Now, depression and many other problems are inclined to make us withdraw from people. In fact, at times we can even become isolated within our families or at work. But God designed us to live in a community, and we all need people to share the road with. God wants us to meet together, and Sundays are a great time for reminding us that we're not alone. And God is also very good at sending people into our lives at just the right time. We saw that Elijah became lonely and isolated, but what a difference it must have made to him when he discovered that there were 7,000 others who were not worshippers of Baal. But Elijah had to go back. He had to go back and engage with them, And we have to be committed to being open and honest and supporting one another as we journey together, even though there will be times when we don't feel like it. Although I too was tempted to withdraw from people, I found that the Maybridge community was invaluable. The prayer team was so supportive week after week, and friendships were so important, especially with those with people who had dealings of depression. The fourth way that God is sufficient for us is that he restarts our mission. God is great at giving us opportunities to start anew. God gave Elijah space to recover before giving him the encouragement to leave the wilderness and return to his job as a prophet. Elijah went on to more great, courageous acts, which led to the demise of Jezebel and eventually victory over the house of Ahab. Whatever our situation, our purpose and work for God are never over. And God can use us even when we feel weak and are afraid of failure. Depression sometimes comes from dwelling too much on ourselves. So the encouragement from someone to help us look outward rather than inward can be so helpful. But we need to be ready to act, to take up that gauntlet and to be ready to start serving again. And remember, what you have learned during your difficult times may enable you to help others in theirs. After years of poor health, things gradually improved for me, but I was still haunted by those feelings that I wouldn't be able to cope or that I might fail again. So it was amazing to see how God provided me with the right thing. I used to preach at my previous church, which I always loved to do. And during COVID, I had lots of time and the opportunity came up to do the short online Thought for the Days, if you remember those, which was a perfect reintroduction for me, which then led to me joining the preaching team. God had restarted my mission. When we give our lives to Jesus and decide to follow him, we might assume that life will run smoothly from here on. But as Hannah reminded us, this simply isn't the case. And Jesus told us that in this world you will have trouble. This is so different from our culture's view of life that says that we should be happy all the time and that life should be without problem and pain. As Ortberg and Tan again say, life is not about the accumulation of pleasure and the avoidance of pain. It is about the transformation through the power of Jesus Christ of human beings who have been distorted by the fall into the realization of the image of God in which they were created. This transformation process will inevitably involve pain. And one form that pain may take is depression. Although my health continues to be a daily struggle, I have discovered that it is even possible to come to a place of gratitude for our problems, because our pain drives us into the arms of God, bringing us into a deeper relationship and dependence on him. As Henry Nguyen, the priest and theologian, says, somehow, in the midst of our tears, a gift is given. Somehow, in the midst of our mourning, the first steps of a dance takes place. Somehow, the cries that well up from our losses belong to our song of gratitude. The despair that Elijah felt demonstrates the frailty of human nature. But God was there for him. Although Elijah performed some amazing miracles, the biggest miracle was his deep relationship with God. And that is available to us too. So often we want a solution to our problems, but the much greater gift is God walking with us through our times of adversity. How awesome it is to know that the God, the creator of the universe, cares for us, wants us to rely on him, and will be sufficient for all our needs. This really is good news. Amen.